Well, welcome everybody to Ladies Bible Study. I feel like I'm really loud right now, which is probably good for the people in the back. So, good. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a happy new year. I did. And it was wonderful to spend the parts of it with you guys that I did. So thank you. And I look forward to what this next year holds for us, especially in Bible study. We have a long one tonight, so I am going to just jump right in. So we're studying the book of Ruth, sort of. We're going through the book of Ruth really quickly. We're not really studying it, but I hope it will be an encouragement to you. The events of the book of Ruth take place during the time of the judges. That period in Israel's history, as most periods in Israel's history, was marked by great wickedness. Judges 21:25, which is probably just a page or two before in your Bible, says that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Of course, the author of Judges makes it clear that God did continue to work among his people, even despite their great wickedness. He providentially raised up many judges to deliver the people from the oppressors that the Lord himself had brought in to judge the people for their sin. Now, providence of God in the book of Judges shows that he is mighty and he is wonderful as he miraculously intervenes to save his people from their enemies. But it's clear that the people of Israel as a whole are very wicked and very rebellious. So when you get to the book of Ruth, it's like a breath of fresh air after all of the yuckiness that's in the book of Judges. And it shows us that even in the time of the judges, that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, to quote Paul from Romans 11:5. So Ruth teaches us that God's providence reveals his grace to us and that his grace is so abundant that he gives blessing beyond our imagination. So we're going to go ahead and read through the book. I'm just going to read a chapter at a time and then make some remarks about that chapter before moving on to the next. And then at the end, I'm going to try to tie it all together. So Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The first thing we see in the chapter is that there was a famine in the land, and that was the work of God. It was his providence to provide the occasion for Elimelech to bring his family out of the land and into Moab. And I was just thinking about that, and it occurred to me that it can be hard for us to accept that our trials are God's work in our lives, as this famine was in the lives of Elimelech and his family. We believe that God is sovereign over all things, but it can be hard to reconcile how we feel about those things with what we know to be true, can it? But as hard as it is to accept that truth, that God is sovereign over all things, it's even harder to accept, I think, that our trials can be a means of God's grace for us and for others in our lives. Naomi certainly had a hard time seeing that with all that she went through, as the book of Ruth opens. Her husband dies and then her two sons. The disobedience of Elimelech in abandoning the promised land was used by God to bring his grace to a Gentile woman. The Israelites were commanded to enter into the promised land and to dwell there and to take possession of their inheritance. And Elimelech abandoned his during a famine to return to the land of Moab. But that was providential. That was God's design so that Ruth could be brought into God's people. That is not to say that we should look for ways to sin so that God's grace can abound. Scripture is very clear that we are to be holy because God is holy. It's very clear that we are to be obedient to the Lord's revealed will in Scripture and that we should be growing in righteousness and in Christlikeness. But we also need to know and to take comfort in the fact that God's grace is sovereign, that he uses even our sin to accomplish his purposes, and he uses our sin, our lack of faith, to bring blessing to our lives and to other people. Naomi believed that God would be gracious to her daughters-in-law, even though she did not believe that God would be gracious to her. I feel a little bad for Naomi. She gets a lot of criticism when the book of Ruth is taught, and she deserves it. She did have weak faith, a lack of faith. But you know what? I understand where she's coming from, because if I'm honest with myself, in my heart of hearts, I have the same problem, and I'm sure that you do too. I struggle to believe that God would be gracious to me, even as I celebrate his graciousness to other people. Sometimes I think that maybe I've sinned finally too much and that he won't be gracious to me anymore. He's going to be against me. Or maybe I think that God is so busy being gracious to other people that he doesn't have time to be gracious to me. I get lost in the shuffle. Or maybe my concerns are just too small and insignificant to be bothered. To bother him to deal with. He doesn't need to be gracious for something that is so small. But that's not true. Naomi believed that the Lord was gracious because she believed that the Lord would be gracious to Ruth and Orpah, but she couldn't see past her grief and her loss to believe that God was gracious to her and that he had been gracious to her the entire time. He had been gracious to her through the death of her husband. He was gracious to her through the death of her sons, and he was going to continue to be gracious to her. We all want to be Ruth, but I think we're probably Naomi more often than we'd like to admit. But it's when we're in those moments of bitterness, of feeling like we've sunk below the place where God can reach us with his grace for whatever reason, that he is most near to us and most ready to give us his grace. Part of God's grace to Naomi was in bringing Ruth into her life. Ruth refused to turn away from Naomi, even in the face of Naomi's bitterness, which was not directed against her personally, but was sort of spilling out into how she was sending her away. But Ruth also refused to turn away from Naomi's God, even in the face of Naomi's bitterness. And in turn, the Lord was gracious to Ruth in bringing Mahlon and Naomi into her life. Ruth saw the Lord's grace through them, at least in part, and she became dependent on it, utterly dependent on it, knowing that if she did go with Naomi to Bethlehem, she would have no husband. She would be relegated to the lowest part of society as a Gentile and as a widow, but she would have the Lord. And she committed herself fully to the Lord's grace and to Naomi, to serve her, to love her, even in the face of Naomi's bitterness. And Ruth, because she was fully dependent on the Lord's grace, was able to be an encouragement and a source of comfort for Naomi, as we're going to see in the next chapters. So go ahead and read Ruth chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go but to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So while Naomi had returned to Bethlehem as an impoverished widow, bringing her widowed and Gentile daughter-in-law with her, she was related by marriage to a man who was wealthy and powerful enough to protect his wealth from the enemies of Israel. Some of the translations translate in verse 1, there it says that he was a man of great wealth. It translates that as a man of great valor, meaning he had a lot of might. He was strong enough to protect the wealth that he had. So God had set his grace to Ruth and Naomi in motion decades earlier than the events that take place in Ruth. We don't know what the providence of God is going to do for us today. We don't know how it will bear fruit for us tomorrow or the day after that or 10 years down the road. But we can trust that all of the seemingly irrelevant details of our lives, this in-law by marriage that Naomi had, being an example of that, have a purpose in God's plan for us. That he is using those things to show us his grace and to bring us his blessing. So based on what occurs later in the chapter, it seems like Naomi had totally forgotten about Boaz She didn't get to Bethlehem and think, you know what? I have this wealthy and powerful relative. I should look him up and ask him for help. She totally forgot about him until Ruth mentioned his name. And she's like, oh, yeah, he's a close relative. But the Lord knew his plans for Naomi and for Ruth, and he had arranged Naomi's marriage in just such a way that when she needed it, Boaz would be there for her. We see in chapter 2 that Ruth was willing to work hard to provide for herself and for Naomi within the constraints of the Mosaic law. She didn't do what was right in her own eyes, but she trusted the Lord and obeyed him in seeking work in a way that honored him and honored his will. Again, this is in the time of the judges, and we know what the time of the judges was like. And we have examples of other women in scripture, like Tamar, who found themselves in need and sought ways to relieve that need that did not align with God's will, you know, and she prostituted herself to Judah in order to obtain an heir. So Ruth compares very favorably with that, and I think it's because she had that faith in the Lord. She understood what was pleasing to him and what was not. And the Lord did make provision for the poor and for the widows in the law, but that provision was not independent of his people. The Lord provides for his people through his people, which is something that is kind of amazing, I think. Ruth wasn't only willing to work hard, but she was willing to ask for the help that she needed from God's people. And she recognized that she needed help from other people. In other words, she recognized that she needed grace, not only from the Lord, but from the Lord's people. She recognized that one of the ways that God gives grace to his people is through the actions of his followers, his believers. She didn't let the pride of life get in the way, which I don't know about you guys, but I find very hard. I don't like to ask for help. I don't like to admit that I have a need. And sometimes it's easier to admit to God that I need help than it is to admit to you guys that I need help. It's harder for us to accept grace from somebody that we can see face to face than from the Lord. But the Lord uses his people as a means to give us his grace. And when we're too proud to ask for help, we're actually rejecting the Lord's grace. The Lord's grace that he wants to give us through the generosity of his people. You know, maybe you don't want to be a bother or a nuisance, or you don't want to inconvenience anybody. But in the end, what you're saying is, I don't actually need anybody else's help. I can manage this on my own. And the Lord says, no, you need my grace. You need my help, and you need the help that my people can provide you. So the Lord directed Ruth's steps to the fields of Boaz, Naomi's wealthy relative. He ensured that she would find grace or favor in the eyes of the man most suited to give it, materially, because he was a wealthy man, but also spiritually. And I say spiritually because Boaz was a righteous man. In the days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, he did what was right in the Lord's eyes. He took good care of his neighbors, those who worked for him, those who were in need. And in doing that, he fulfilled the law. Leviticus 19 says in verses 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And Boaz did that. And in doing that, he was actually an example of Christ-like love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that was what Boaz was doing. He was loving his neighbor as the Lord had commanded. Boaz extended grace to Ruth, we can say, not only in making sure that she was given access to the food that she and Naomi would need according to the law, But he also provided a meal for her that day. He gave her food and water. And he protected her from harassment and abuse. Again, time of the judges. And we have examples in Judges of how women were treated during that time, and it was not well. So he took special care to make sure that she was going to be protected. Even before she was his wife, before that even occurred to him or was brought to his attention that that could be a possibility, he regarded her as somebody to be taken care of. He used his strength to protect those who were weaker than him rather than take advantage of them. He looked out for the interests of others and not just for himself. So Ruth humbled herself before Boaz in recognition that he had extended favor to her that she did not deserve. She expressed gratitude for the gifts that he was bestowing on her. She didn't take his generosity for granted, and she didn't expect it as something that was owed to her. She recognized it for what it was, a gift. And humility in the light of grace always results in thanksgiving. It results in a heart of gratitude. Her gratitude towards Boaz is a reflection of her gratitude towards the Lord. And it's the same with us when we are grateful for the grace that we receive from each other. Just as if we reject that grace, it's a rejection of God's grace. When we are thankful for it and accept it, then it is an acceptance of God's grace and a gratitude for God's grace. Boaz, in his turn, recognized that Ruth's works, her actions, were the result of God's grace in her life. Because she had sought refuge in the Lord, Ruth's relationships and her attitudes were changed. She willingly went to dwell among the people of the Lord, and she took care of Naomi in ways that we don't have recorded for us in the book of Ruth. But Boaz alluded to them when he said that it's been fully reported to me all the things that you have done for your mother-in-law. So even though she was a Gentile and a Moabite, Boaz welcomed her as a follower of the true God, and perhaps it was that recognition of her as a fellow follower of the true God that motivated him to show her even greater favor. So the grace that he showed to her wasn't just a little bit of grace. He showed her abundant grace. He gave her far beyond what was required of him in the law. He had granted her request to glean among the sheaves. The law only required that that people be allowed to glean what was left in the field after the reapers had moved on and taken the harvest with them. But he said, no, Ruth, you come with my reapers and follow behind them, closely behind them, and gather what they drop. And he instructed his servants to leave food for her deliberately. So he gave her abundantly of what he had. And at the end of the day, she had gleaned somewhere around 30 to 40 pounds of barley after she beat it out. So she worked hard for it, but it was a lot of food. So Ruth took the grace that she had received, and she shared it with Naomi. Of course, she had gone out to the fields to glean in order to provide for her need and for Naomi's need. But she shared not just the bare minimum. She shared out of the abundance that she was given. So she shared the meal that Boaz had given her. She was not stingy with the food with the harvest that she had gained. She was generous with the gifts that were given to her. Naomi saw the providence of God in Boaz's treatment of Ruth. She finally started seeing the Lord's grace towards her and towards Ruth because she saw Boaz's grace. She saw that the Lord was being gracious to her, and she praised him for it rather than only rejoicing in the graciousness shown towards Ruth. She finally saw the Lord as being gracious towards her. So she laid hold of that grace that she was given, and she directed Ruth to do the same. So they threw themselves on Boaz's grace and through him the Lord's grace, and they were abundantly rewarded. Boaz continued to supply their need through his riches for the next 2 months, allowing Ruth to glean in his fields during the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That was about a two-month period. Well, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies where he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Naomi, after depending on Boaz for 2 months to provide her a living through the winter, and seeing God's providence for her and Ruth, decides that she can trust Boaz to ensure Ruth finds security for her future. So she tells Ruth that she had to ask Boaz to act as their kinsman redeemer. He's been gracious to them so far, and she is confident that his grace will continue to be shown to them. She trusts him because his actions have shown the kind of man that he is. Ruth has also seen the kind of man that Boaz is, and she's willing to ask him to grant her this great request. And it really is a great request because Ruth is not exactly a great catch in the eyes of the world, right? She's a widow with nothing to her name except a mother-in-law who's not bringing anything to the table either. She was a foreigner. She was one from a nation that was historically very antagonistic toward Israel. But Ruth knew that Boaz was a righteous man, which is to say that she knew he was a gracious man. It's interesting that Ruth, in making her request to Boaz, echoes the words he used to describe her when they had first met. He told her that she had sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. And now she is seeking refuge in him. So essentially, she's asking him to be the answer to his prayer for God's blessing in her life. So in 2:12, Boaz said, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And now Ruth says to Boaz, can you please be the great reward? Can you take care of me? Can you be that provision for me? Boaz willingly agreed to make sure that she would be cared for, although he didn't promise to do it in the way that she asked him. Of course, providentially, it would turn out that way, that they would be married. But he did agree to act on her behalf, to provide for her need yet again, and for Naomi's need. And he swore an oath before the Lord that he would do as he had promised. So he did continue to look out for Ruth's interests. Even that night, he protected her reputation, making sure that she was able to get away under cover of darkness. The whole town knew that she was a virtuous woman, and he wanted that to continue. She was a virtuous woman, and he didn't want any taint of ill repute to come upon her. And he also gave her a lot more grain to bring home to Naomi. So his grace, again, towards her continues to be very lavish. And when Ruth reported back to her all that had occurred, Naomi encouraged Ruth to be at peace, knowing that Boaz was going to do as he had promised, and that he would answer their request in a timely manner, that he would not rest until he had done it. They could rest because he was at work. If this chapter especially, in all that Boaz is doing, in all that Ruth and Naomi are doing to elicit and in response to what he is doing, sounds familiar. Good. It should sound familiar. It should remind you of something, and we're going to talk about what that is at the end. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." So the Lord's sovereign providence is on display once more. He brought the closer relative to the gate while Boaz was there. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the close relative came by." So they weren't expecting him. Boaz was just at the gate, perhaps to confer with the elders about what to do, or who knows. But the Lord brought the close relative by, and Boaz took advantage of that. So Boaz asked the man to buy Naomi's land from her, with the understanding that it would return to her possession in the year of Jubilee. That's what you did. When somebody had to sell their land and it was redeemed, it did go back to the original possessor during the year of Jubilee. And the man was willing to make provision for Naomi in that way, to give her the money that she needed to live and to have the land go back to her during the year of Jubilee. So he was agreeing to obey the law concerning property ownership. He may perhaps have expected that the property would eventually end up back with him after Naomi died, because there was no female or male heirs to take possession after Naomi's death. Elimelech's line had completely died out. So Boaz then told the man the other condition of redeeming the property, that he would need to marry Ruth. It seems that Boaz had levirate marriage in mind. That when Ruth married, her first son would be considered legally Mahlon's heir. And that the property that then would be Naomi's in the year of Jubilee would go to her first son and would stay in Elimelech's family legally. Any subsequent children would not be Mahlon's children. They would be her husband's children. But that first one, the heir, would take over that land, and then it wouldn't pass into her husband's possession. The Lord sovereignly ruled over that man's decision so that he was not willing to take Ruth as his wife, even though he had been willing to provide for Naomi financially to provide her assistance. Even if he did have an ulterior motive, we don't know. But he wasn't willing to make that concession for Ruth. So Boaz immediately claimed the right to redeem the land from Naomi and to marry Ruth in order to preserve the land for Elimelech's line. He made that very clear that that was his intention in doing that. The witnesses at the gate asked for the Lord's blessing on Boaz and Ruth. And that was a prayer that the Lord actually answered. And he answered in a way that nobody who was there could ever have imagined. When Ruth finally bore her first son, the women in Bethlehem praised the Lord for his grace, specifically his grace to Naomi in giving her an heir for her son, and even more in giving her Ruth as her daughter-in-law. That was very unusual, that in that a daughter-in-law would be considered to be that important in the life of a family, and much less a Gentile woman, somebody who had married in, who had no place in the people of God in the normal course of events. So they praise the Lord for his grace to Naomi and rejoiced with her. And I got to thinking, that's kind of an amazing thing. It's very humbling to think about that, that you could be or should be a gift of God's grace to the people in your life. And I don't want to burden you or make you think that you can't live up to that, because of course none of us can, except by the Lord's grace. But it's to encourage you that the Lord puts you in the relationships he's put you in for a reason, that he is there to make you a blessing in the lives of the people around you, and maybe in ways that you don't even realize. I mean, when Ruth married Mahlon, she had no idea what the future held or how she would become such a support and such a mainstay for Naomi, and would be such a source of blessing to her, but she was. And she became that blessing not by doing anything spectacular, but by just loving her and being there for her, and assisting her and not giving up on her. So we all can be that for one another, for the people in our lives, through God's grace. Ruth and Boaz's first son became the grandfather of David. David, in his turn, was promised that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. So we get a little hint anyway. We don't see until the New Testament, but we see a little hint of how lavish God's grace towards Ruth was, that he would take a Moabite woman and make her one of the ancestors of his son. And I don't think this gets talked about very much or enough, but Naomi is legally one of the ancestors of Christ as well, because Obed was legally her grandson. So in the land of Moab, when she was first bemoaning the death of her husband, sorrowful over the death of her sons, and feeling like the Lord was against her, she had no idea what the future held and how much grace he was going to show to her, that she and Ruth would be a part of God bringing his son into the world, to save us. So the book of Ruth is saturated by God's grace. You can't escape it in that book. His providence in all the events of the book that are recorded there, both in the hard things like death and poverty, not knowing what the future is going to hold, and in the wonderful provision of daily needs, in the love and encouragement of those who love the Lord, in marriage and in new life and inclusion in God's plans to save the world from sin and death. It's all there. It's all his grace. Well, God's grace to Ruth is shown in a variety of ways. It's shown in her marriage into the house of Elimelech, a marriage that wouldn't have occurred unless her father-in-law had left the land, the promised land. He went and dwelt in the land of Moab instead of dwelling in the land that had been given to him. His grace is seen in her conversion, in her commitment to the God of Israel as the one true God. God's grace is shown when she finds a landowner who is willing and eager to obey the law and who is abundantly gracious to her, far above what she could expect. God is gracious to her in her marriage to that same godly man, and especially gracious to her by bringing her into the line of the Messiah, making her an ancestor of the very Son of God, who would one day be born himself, die on the cross, and be resurrected to save his people. All of God's providence in Ruth's life shows us his grace, but he manifested his grace in a very special way through Boaz. Though Boaz is sometimes seen as a type of Christ or maybe an illustration of what it means for Christ to be our kinsman redeemer, and that's very true. But he's also an illustration of how God manifests his grace towards those in need. Boaz's works, that is his actions towards Ruth and Naomi, showed his character, just like God's works towards us show his character. Boaz cared for the lowest of the low, an impoverished Moabite widow who had no claim on him. He not only did his duty in obeying the commands of the law, but he went far beyond what was expected if his only concern was just to meet the letter of the law. He saw beyond what the law commanded to the heart of the lawgiver, and that's what he followed. He gave abundantly to Ruth, making sure that she had more than what she needed, that Naomi had more than what she needed as well to survive. He made sure that Ruth was not taken advantage of by others. He treated her with kindness as someone who is beloved of the Lord. And of course, he loved her and took her as his wife to ensure her future and her well-being for the rest of her life. And he did all these things because he loved God. He showed others the graciousness that he himself had received as a sinner in need of God's grace. But the book of Ruth doesn't only teach us about God's grace. It teaches us how we ought to live in light of God's grace, how we ought to respond to his providence in both good circumstances and bad. So Naomi shows us the struggle we have to identify God's grace in our difficult times. It is a real struggle. But this book teaches us to look beyond our pain and our suffering, to keep in mind that the Lord has promised to be gracious to us and that he does keep that promise, even when we don't understand how it's all going to work out. He keeps it in wonderful ways. And no matter how many times we fail, we are shown that Naomi did learn this lesson. She failed many times, but she learned this lesson as she began to see all the ways that the Lord provided for her and for Ruth. It took time for her faith to be strengthened, but it was strengthened. The Lord was patient with her. He kept showing her grace. He kept showing her that he keeps his promises, even though she doubted him. And he does the same for us. He keeps showing us his grace. He keeps his promises to us, even when we doubt. And he teaches us that we can trust him. Ruth teaches us the right response to grace. She recognized her need for grace, first in refusing to stay in Moab. She understood the only place to find grace was in the true God, so she committed herself to him and to his people. She didn't limit herself to just miraculous ways of receiving God's grace, but she recognized her need of receiving God's grace through other people. So she didn't hesitate to ask for the help that she needed from Boaz, and she was even bold in her requests, like asking if she could glean among the sheaves when that was not specifically stated in the law as something that should be done. She wasn't trying to take advantage of Boaz's graciousness, but she was confident that somebody who had been given abundant grace would himself be eager to share that grace. And she shared that eagerness herself. She was bold in asking for grace, not because she wanted it for herself only, but in order to share that grace with Naomi. She loved Naomi greatly, and that led her to willingly humble herself before others, before Boaz, to ask him for great favors. And if that's how we ought to be with the Lord's people, that is definitely how we ought to be with the Lord himself. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and he wants us to be bold in our requests to him, not so that we can spend his grace on our own pleasures, like it talks about in James, but so that we can better serve one another, and that so that we can show his grace to the ones who need it. And as we grow in holiness, and as we grow more like Christ, the grace that we receive from him, the abundance that we receive from him, whether that's material or spiritual, both, we should be lavishing that grace on others. Our lives should be pictures of God's grace, like Boaz's was. And that's true not only individually, sort of one-on-one, but corporately. There are going to be times in your life when you need to receive grace from others. And there are going to be times in your life where you need to give grace to others. But both of those require that we be bold in our request to God for his grace through Jesus Christ. So Philippians 4:19, sure is a very familiar verse to you. And we're going to be memorizing it in the next couple of years. So preview. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he does that in part through one another, like the Philippians did for Paul. And finally, the book of Ruth teaches us that we should rest in God's promises. He has promised to be gracious to us. He's promised to work on our behalf. There are times when resting in his promises means we need to act, like Ruth did. She didn't sit at home waiting for her three meals a day just to show up out of thin air. She went out into the fields and she worked hard. I mean, Boaz was being very generous with his grain, but she still had to pick up 30 to 40 pounds worth of barley. And that was at the end. So she had to pick up more than that in order to get that 30 to 40 pounds. So she worked hard. But when she made her boldest request to Boaz to marry him, that was entirely dependent on him. There was nothing she could do to make that happen. It was his work to provide for her need and his alone. So she had to trust him and she had to wait for him to act. And he did. And as I said before, the relationship between Ruth and Boaz is an illustration for us of our relationship with the Lord. There are times when God's gracious providence will require that we act, though we need to act in faith, but we do have to work. There are other times when it requires that we simply trust him, that we just wait for him to do what he's going to do. And it may not be what we expect. It may not happen. It may not be exactly what we asked for, but he is still going to work. And whatever he works is going to be out of his abundant grace to us. He will fulfill his promise. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry or wonder if God will be gracious to us. We know that he will. So we can be bold and confident in his grace towards us, knowing that even our greatest needs and our biggest requests will be provided for because he delights to show his grace. And, finally, for real, the book of Ruth teaches us to praise the Lord for his grace. Praise and thanksgiving require humility, but grace is given to the humble. Right? Now, Ruth showed thanksgiving towards Boaz. Boaz praised the Lord for what he was doing in Ruth's life. Naomi praised the Lord for his gracious providence. Even the women of Bethlehem rejoiced with Naomi and praised the Lord for all that he had done for her. So we have to follow their examples. But that requires us to be looking for God's grace in our lives, how God's providence shows us that he is gracious towards us. So I encourage you to keep your eyes open, the eyes of faith open, and call attention to his grace when you see it, whether that's in your own life, whether it's in the life of the women sitting here, whether it's in the lives of other people in your life, the people at Trinity, wherever you see God's grace being manifested in his providence, call attention to it, thank him and praise him for it. It's what the least we can do for his grace is to glorify him for it. Oh, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Ruth, and we thank you that it shows us who you are, and it shows the disposition that you have towards us. We don't deserve your favor. We don't deserve your grace, but you are abundant in grace, and you are willing to pour that grace out on our lives. And you take care of us in ways we can't see all the time, but which we know are for our good, are to bring us blessing, and are to bring glory to you. So I ask, Lord, that as we go forward from tonight, that we would be more aware of how your grace is shown to us, and that we would rejoice with each other and praise you for the grace that you show us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.